Okay, if you have your Bibles, I want to quickly let us read the book of Hebrews chapter 6. I want to just read something. That's not in my main text this evening, but I just want to show where I'm getting what I want to discuss from. And then I will go on to the main text I want to use for today. The book of Hebrews chapter 6, I'll read from verse 1. It said, "Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation," then notice the word foundation, "of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of instruction about washings or baptisms, and laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment." The word I want to bring from here is the word judgment. Now, he is talking about some things that are part of the foundations of Christianity. And most of them we have discussed in this, our Faith Basics series, of which today, not because it's the end of it, but because it's essentially the end of our teaching for the year. We have one more next week, but I won't discuss the matter of Faith Basics then. So this will be the last message I'll be preaching on the Faith Basics series. So I just want to pick up something about that word judgment, all right, and then discuss briefly about it. Now, so you see, these are the things concerning foundation. Let me not waste any time trying to review the things that we have said. I did that a bit last time. From the beginning of this year, we have been talking about the foundations of faith, the things that are basic to faith. And I want to end that today. Now, not because everything has been said, like I said earlier, but because the year has come to an end, and this would make it about 40 or 41 weeks that we spoke on that subject. So I'm going to end it today. Next week, I'll share something briefly on that subject just to end up the year completely. And then we'll go on break till early next year. All right, so what I want to talk about today is titled Divine Judgment. What did I call it? Divine Judgment. And I'm going to look at the matter of judgment in different levels. Now, what do we mean by judgment? Let me quickly explain that. Or let's read a few texts of the scriptures, and then we'll explain the meaning of the word judgment. First of all, let's look at the book of Acts chapter 24. That will be the main text I will use for today. The book of Acts chapter 24. Now, what I want to read is just a few verses from the mouth of, that's a record of some things that Paul said to the Roman administrator at that time, before whom he was on trial. Now, before this, Paul had been arrested. You remember the story when he went into the temple in Jerusalem, and then God... Now, I use the word God now. I can't discuss why now, but God moved people against him so as to remove him from that temple. It was crucial to God that Paul did not execute his plan in that temple. Now, people were stirred up against Paul, and they were going to lynch him. But then God again stirred up the Roman soldiers to go and deliver him. And now he was on trial before the Roman administrator. Now, many things... was said, but just one thing he said that I want you to note. Go down to verse, I'm going to start reading from verse 24. I'm just giving a preamble to that. So, before now, Paul had been coming up and again before the Roman, which rank? What is the rank, sir? What was the man's rank? I was reading it earlier today. Anyway, Paul had been coming up again and again before this Roman administrator, and this time around he now called him again to speak. Now, please listen to verse 24. But some days later, verse 24 now, please. "But some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Felix became afraid." Now, as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, "Go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you." At the same time, too, he was hoping that money would be given him by Paul. Therefore, he also used to send for him quite often and converse with him. All right, but after 2 years had passed, he was succeeded by Festus, and that was the end of that story. All right, now, let me just leave my emphasis verse 25. What was Paul discussing with him the day he became frightened? He said he was discussing what? Righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. He was discussing what?
Righteousness.
and the judgment to come. Now, please notice something. As he was discussing this, Felix became frightened. Now, I said something to you before. When the disciples would preach those days, the apostles, people would come and say, what must we do to be saved? The truth is that they used to get frightened. Are you getting my point? Let me tell you the truth. Most of the gospel we preach that appears as if we are begging people. I've never been party to it. I've never understood it. All right? A minister of the gospel, if you want to be punished by God, you would disdain his gospel. Is that okay? But it's only a man who's perishing that will just disdain him entirely. But the power in the words that he's preaching, all right, should make people afraid. You should prick people in their hearts. Not the one that we entice people too much. Do you get my point? With just follow this, our God, and he's a good God. Doesn't ever do any trouble. I think sometimes we should preach until people really literally become scared. Jonathan Edwards was said to have preached so much about eternal damnation that sometimes when he's preaching, people will hold their chairs lest they fall into hell. Jonathan Edwards. That's how powerful his messages were. All right, but let me just emphasize something here in this verse. That when he was speaking about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, this man became frightened and drove him away from his presence at that particular point in time. Now, what I want to speak about today is this matter of judgment. It's very important. Now, first, what do we mean by the word judgment? What do we mean? It's simple. In fact, there's an expression in the scriptures, a verse of the scripture that will really help us define judgment. Simply, judgment means that God gives to each person his just recompense of reward for his deeds. That's what it means. Now, before I go on, if you were not around on Tuesday I taught a message, I gave an exhortation which I titled, I Will Not Be Discouraged. I don't know if those of us who are around, I Will Not Be Discouraged. That was what I preached on Tuesday. And if you are not around then, I really, really, I want you to get the CD. Because it's very good that you listen to it. Is that okay? Now, in fact, I told them to make a lot of copies of it so that for those who want it, they can just pick one now as they are leaving. And not at our usual discounted rate of 15 naira. No, no, not at all. Because you are not around, all right? But at least you pay 16 naira and get a copy. Is that okay? All right. But please get a copy. I titled it, I Will Not Be Discouraged. And please, what I want to speak today is based on the same principle that I spoke, upon which I spoke on Tuesday, but what I'm discussing, I'm laying a different emphasis today. Still about the same principle. For that reason, I'd like to read the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 12 once again. Verse 13 says, the conclusion when all has been said is, fear God and keep or obey his commandments. And King James says, this is the whole duty of man. He said, this applies to every person. New American Standard I'm reading here. Now, verse 14 says, for God will bring every act to judgment. Everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil, God will bring every single one of these things to judgment. One more scripture that let me read, then I continue what I'm saying. And this one is the one I said I used to define the meaning of the word judgment, or to bring out the meaning of the word judgment. Quickly, the book of Jeremiah chapter 17 is one that we all, again, know. The book of Jeremiah chapter 17. He said in verse 9, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? The only person who can is the Lord. In verse 10, he says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, the purpose, even to give each man according to his ways, according to the result of his deeds. Notice what he said. I, the Lord, I test the heart. I search the heart, I test the mind. Because I want to recompense each person according to his ways, and I will judge that, all right, that is having tested his heart, I will use the condition of his heart to judge the works of his hand. And that is the meaning of the word judgment. Are you getting my point? That's what judgment is. Judgment means that God considers what somebody has done and gives him a reward or a punishment. That's the meaning of the word judgment. Now, there are two kinds. All right, let me put it like this. There may be more than two kinds of judgment. I was going to say there are two kinds of judgment. But I want to bring out two spheres of judgment. there is eternal judgment. Is that okay? Now, I don't know whether that's exactly what the Bible was talking about, Hebrews chapter 6, but that's how I want to use it now. There is eternal judgment. You hear people say, we talk about heaven. Now, what does heaven look like, really? Please listen to me carefully. I think I've gotten to my flow now. What does heaven look like, really? Do you know, I really don't know. And I've never heard anybody that knows. I'm not saying there's nobody that knows. Did I say so? I personally haven't heard anybody that really knows. You know the reason? Is because it's a different kind of existence. There's no carbon molecules, you know, you get my point, and oxygen, the way we know it here. It's a different kind of existence, which, if really you have never experienced, it's impossible to really comprehend. Are you getting my point? You hear people tell stories of how they went to heaven, and they saw the streets paved with gold, and the place was so beautiful, because Jesus said that, the Revelation was talking about the streets of gold in heaven and all of that, okay? Now, are you saying the Bible didn't say so? I didn't say the Bible didn't say so. But you must understand that what the Bible is trying to do is to paint a picture that is impossible for somebody. Therefore, he has to use things that you understand. Do you get my point? Because that they laid gold in heaven is not a big deal. For God, it's as easy to make gold as it is to make iron. It's just supposed to let people know that the place is indeed desirable. That the kind of lack... Now, let me explain something here. This earth experienced a lot of lack. It's part of it. God, in his eternal wisdom, made sure that everything was there, either to scare people or to teach them a lesson, one way or the other. Do you get my point? Now, but you see, in Israel, when the prosperity in Israel was going to be described, is that okay? It was described that gold was so abundant that people, they didn't use to reckon with silver. In fact, we read, I think it was last week or 2 weeks ago, it wasn't here, sorry, I was preaching somewhere, 2 Kings chapter 10. They were describing how Solomon's, all the vessels in his house, in his palace, were made of gold. So if Solomon wanted to drink water, all right, he drank from a cup of gold. If he wanted to eat, gari with ogbono soup, it was served in real gold. That's how much prosperity, all right, that was existing in Israel at that time. So much that when the Queen of Sheba saw it, her mouth opened. Are you getting what I'm saying? Now, I'm going somewhere with that. So when God wants to describe the absolute lack of deficiency in heaven, he extends the gold beyond just vessels. That you guys use stones to pave your roads. Are you getting my point? But the amount of contentment and prosperity that you exist in, that exists and you will experience in that sphere, is as if on earth, you guys have so much, you were using literal gold to lay floors. What am I going to say? What does heaven really look like? I don't know. I really don't know. I don't believe. I've never heard anybody that really knows. Are you getting my point? But does it exist? Most certainly. Let's not even go near that. It exists far more than physical things exist. Do you know, I was thinking about it today, and I realized that physical things, if you ask a physicist, who really understands, or anybody who just sits to think about it, physical things don't even exist. Now, let me explain. I'll listen to what I'm saying in a moment. Please listen to what I'm saying. Listen carefully. If you study physics enough, it is so easy to understand how God can feel all things. Let me explain what I'm saying. I believe that what we call energy is part of the substance of God. Now, I'll listen to what I'm saying. Just listen to me. Listen to me. All right? One day I was listening to somebody analyze the molecule. All right? This was on TV. And the other National Geographic or Discovery Channel. How many of us did some elementary physics here? Have you ever heard of atoms? If you have heard of atoms, say amen. Amen. All right. So if you've heard of atoms. Now, according to Dalton, it was the smallest indivisible particle. All right? Now, so elements are made up of atoms. Then later on, it was divided. Now, this is where I'm going to. We know that elements really don't, they stick to each other, not physically really, but by forces. So if you hear of hydrogen and oxygen sticking to each other, there are different kinds of forces. right, that bind them together, and even in what you call covalent bonding. Now, listen to what I'm saying. I'm going somewhere. I hope I don't leave those. Some say, okay, are you preaching in Greek or in Hebrew? This one you are saying. But it's still elementary science. Learn it. You must learn this one. Whether you're a scientist or not, you must know that one. Now, I'm going somewhere in all of this I'm saying. When we now learned about atoms, that they were divided, we learned they had what? Nucleus and a shell of electrons. Inside the nucleus, you have protons and electrons. Is that okay? But actually, what they have is a nucleus in the center, and then they have this orbit, this it's just space around them in which electrons move. And electrons are far, far smaller than nucleus, the nucleus, all right? So they move. This is what I was watching. A man was analyzing on TV, a physicist. He stood inside a cathedral, a big church. I said, imagine that this whole cathedral was the outer shell of the atom in which the electrons are moving. That the size of the nucleus is like a bug that is holding in his hand. I don't know how you get what I'm saying. That if this whole building that we are in, all right, is the atom, the size of the nucleus is just like the small cap of your pen. This building is not as big as a cathedral, all right? That's how small the nucleus is. That is, most of what you call an atom is what? Space. Now, you know, those of you who study physics beyond that level, that neutrons and protons, which make up the nucleus, have been broken also into what they call quarks. And there are three types of them. Now, let us assume it is possible for us to study that further. We may find out later that the quark has one small tiny center, of which most of it is what? Space. That is actually what we call hard substance. It's nothing but infinitesimally small pieces of, in my opinion, energy that are just well controlled so that they look like they are solid. Your hand can't pass through them. I'm going to something, none of these I'm saying. This physical earth, this physical world, is just a burst of energy also. That's why the theory of relativity, they could come up with of how to convert matter to energy. Because in reality, matter is nothing but a mass of energy. And what we call gravity is just energy attracting itself over a long distance. Now, what am I saying? Anybody who tells heaven is real is not real, because it does not fit the order of this physical earth, does not know enough about how unreal this physical earth is. So if you can imagine any reality concerning physical things that you can touch, you can be sure, all right, that there's another form of reality that you are not wired up to perceive except by the Spirit. Are you following what I'm saying? I described something to my wife once. In fact, she wondered what I was saying. I said, listen, angels are like that also. If God wants you to see angels, he slows down the vibration of their bodies so that they can reflect light. Are you getting my point? Yes, they are beings. I dare to use the word physical beings. When I say physical, I mean there is a structure to them also. There is. Except that the structure is not within the realms of our own perception. Now, what's heaven like? That's what I'm trying to say. I don't know. Most of the things that people describe when they talk about heaven, they have to use what they can see to explain what is not explainable. I hope, are you getting my point? That's why one day a man was analyzing Revelation. He quoted one portion of Revelation about the beast or the locusts. The locusts that had a head like this and wings like this. Then he puts what they call the Apache helicopter, an American attack helicopter, and described it, that this must have been what this prophet saw. But not having seen a helicopter before, he had to describe them as locusts. And that's why the head could be like the head of a lion. He said that he was seeing a pilot wearing a helmet through the glass. <He's>, I was watching it. It sounds funny, but for me, it wasn't so funny. It made sense. It made sense. When men describe things that they have never seen, that's always what the problem is. That's what people do when they want to describe what those they are talking to, or even they themselves, have never seen before. You have to try and make it real. And the only way you can make something real to the person perceiving is to compare that with, compare it with what he has seen before. Are you getting my point? You are following what I'm trying to say. All right, so, are you following me? If you are following me, say amen.
Amen.
Can I beg you for something? I don't like people whispering when I'm asking questions, as if you're not interested in listening to me. Are you following what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
Thank you very much. May God bless you for taking correction. All right. Now, so this is the point I'm making. So, what is heaven like? I don't know for sure. That's what I was saying. But is it real? Can be sure. You can be very sure of that. You can be very sure of that. All right? And then, indeed, there is a judgment day coming. In fact, when Paul had finished everything he was doing, he said, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I have run the race. I have done everything. He now said that there remains for me now, that's what I'm waiting for, a crown of glory. That is, indeed, there is a crowning. Are you getting my point? And I recommend that everybody should read this book, The Final Quest by Rick Joyner. It will give you a perception of what the feeling of heaven will be like. Do you get my point? The real things about it, I don't know. All right? But what actually we can imagine that the feelings will be like is portrayed both in the Bible and if you read that book, Final Quest by Rick Joyner. Again, let's say this. Time is indeed very small. When you compare in the realm of the spirit and what the Bible uses the word heaven, there are two ways heaven is used now. What I mean is this. You can look at heaven as a geographical description, you know, like anything above the clouds, heaven. But then there's another sphere to it. I was into Noel Woodruff, and he was talking about being caught up, all right? He said people think that people will just start flying, all right? You say, hey, this man has been raptured. You see him go up into the heavens and fly and disappear. He explained that, no, there is an instantaneous changing of people's forms. Let me not waste time about that. Is that okay? Let me not waste time about it. What I'm just trying to say is this, that this realm, all right, you can look at heaven and earth in this particular dimension. That is another kind of existence. And in that existence, in that sphere, time does not exist. I don't know whether you get my point. Time does not exist. If you have watched enough science fiction movies, all right, before it's just movies, but now when I look at things, I try to see how things are illustrated, all right, in those things. Now, what I'm going to say, there's this very recent one. What's the, you know the one I'm talking about? Matrix. Matrix, yes. Now, just think about Matrix for a second. The Bible says that God is the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. And that with God, look, there's no time. That's a matter of fact. And what that means, I've preached it here before. People say that nobody can change yesterday. I say it's not true. There's one person who can change yesterday, and his name is God. And that's because before him, yesterday is happening at the same time as tomorrow. To him, yesterday is a line. So if he doesn't like this side, he goes back. To him, it's nothing. That's why the sun can stand still. To God is nothing. They are happening at the same time. God does not have to time travel. He exists in every part of time at the same time. I pray you can understand. So someone says he can't change yesterday. He can. If it doesn't appear to have changed yesterday, it's because it's not necessary. And I am persuaded there are so many things he has changed. You don't know he changed them because you've forgotten entirely. Part of his changing was to wipe out the memory. And if something that happened years ago does not have any effect on today and will not have any effect on tomorrow, in effect, it never happened. Are you getting what I'm saying? Now, listen to this. Time is very short. That's what I'm trying to say. It's in the realm of the heavens. It does not really exist. I'm not going to explain how short it is. That's why I'm saying all of that. Okay? It doesn't exist. How things are calculated there, I don't know. All right? If you hear that it took an angel 3 weeks to get down to Daniel, it is not 3 weeks in heaven. It is 3 weeks on the... that's what I get my point. It is 3 weeks on the earth. When the events occurring in the realm of the spirit were decoded into everyday earthly communication, it came out as 3 weeks. Like I told you before, God never said, let there be light. It is Moses who heard, let there be light. Because God does not speak English, doesn't speak any language. Maybe all Moses saw was God just did like this, and light was. Do you get my point? That is, as God was, I told you, look, as he was thinking about it, the eruption of his thoughts came out as light. So Moses said, and he said, let there be light. That's the only way we can grasp it. That is how it comes to us. It's a waste of God's time, if I may use it, if he needed time, to start saying, let there be light. I mean, before you think, he can answer. So, well, but when before he thinks, he can create. Forget all that plenty talk. It is the slowing down. No, I explained something to us many times. You have to understand the kind of person that God is. Did God help me to understand this? I had an old computer, Pentium 3. The RAM, I remember. All right? If I remember, the speed was 750 megahertz. And the RAM was 128 megabytes. Thinking about it now, it's a very slow machine. But when I got it, it was super fast. People were still buying Pentium 2. When I got a Pentium 3, people were still going out to go and use money to buy a Pentium 2 with 64 MB RAM. But because of the work of the ministry we do, as time was progressing, the size of the files we were having to copy were increasing, in size, So a time came we're copying hundreds of megabytes in a single file. And I had later on flash drives came into vogue. So I had this flash, I copy a file. Now, this is where I'm going to. My computer had what they call a USB 1.0. The normal old slow USB. So copy this file. You could time it. You see that progress bar we start. Bam, after 15 seconds, it will have copied. Then a desktop was supplied to my office. This was sometime later. It was a Pentium 4. This time around, it had the RAM of like either 512 MB or 1 gigabyte MB. Much faster. And then USB 2.0. Real fast USB. Then to my amazement, the same file that used to take like 15 seconds to copy, if I copy it in the file in my office, it used to copy so fast, if you were not looking, you would not see the progress bar appear. Are you getting my point? Suddenly it dawned on me, the power of God's creation. Some things that we try to do and research and labor for years, in the heavens is the same principle that was applied, except that when you check the speed, because of the speed of processing, of not only the central processing unit, but all the accessories, how they communicate. It goes like this, vroom! But when you come down to mankind that is slow, both to conceive and to perceive, he will research for 80 years and begin to manufacture for under 15 years. It spent all these years to perfect it. And finally, he starts shouting, hey, we have cloned Dolly. You get what I'm saying? Meanwhile, God will have cloned Dolly faster than anybody could think about the concept of cloning Dolly. It's a matter of the ancestry. I hope I didn't lose some people who don't understand computer science. Now, I'm trying to bring out something. So, see, this physical earth is very slow. It's very behind. In fact, that's why God tells you, stop minding the things that are on the earth. Fix your minds on the things that are above. Now, this is the interesting part of it. Where God will place you in this eternity that I have tried to describe, listen, is determined within the realm of time. Listen, this world is a stage. God is sitting down. Oh, yeah, go up. Go and act. Let me see. Based upon how you perform, he places you into where you will be eternally. I started by explaining that I don't know what exactly heaven will be like. Do you understand my point? No, I don't know the fine details. But one thing I know for sure is that by the time you take your last breath here, you better be the best that you can be, because that's all you are going to ever be. Are you getting what I'm saying? People say, hell, can it be the fire? It cannot be literal fire because there is no oxygen to combust anything.
But that it will be as terrible as if they threw you into fire on the earth. Yes, it will be.
I don't know what I get what I'm trying to say.
Therefore, whatever it will be like, it is worth running away from. I don't know what I get what I'm saying.
One of my classmates then, I think he was just cracking the joke. He said that when he's going to die, he'll buy a lot of cigarettes. So that when he is in hell, he'll do like this. And the thing will catch fire. All right. Very nice to joke about, but it's not that kind of fire. Are you following my point? Tetona said that he doesn't want to go to heaven. I hope he has woken up to reality. He's an old man now. You say things when you are young. When you are old, you wish you never said them. He said he doesn't want to go to heaven because heaven is too perfect. That in hell, there's work to do. So rather go to hell. That's foolishness, amen? Absolute foolishness. But just by the way, heaven is not, in quotes, a place for jobless people. If the Bible says, Paul was saying that you are going to judge angels, it means angels are going to be busy and they are going to disagree. I don't know what I get my point. Yes. You are going to put people in charge of things. People are going to be in authority. That's a parable in Luke chapter 19. The Lord Jesus was speaking deep things there. That a man went to go and take kingdoms. There are different applications to those things. One of those applications here is this. He said, occupy with this until I come. He gave them money. In the same manner, God is giving you a talent, a gift, an anointing. I said, while you're on this earth, occupy with this until I take you up to heaven. It has you accomplished here that I determine what I will do with you. Then go and read the book, The Final Quest by Rejoiner. You will learn a lot of things from it. That's not the main thing I want to say. So that's one realm of judgment, eternal judgment. The most important thing you have to try to achieve, that you must try to achieve in your life, is to please God. The greatest gift that you should ever wish for is that one day you will appear before the judgment throne of God and he will say to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. A day will come, please listen to this. You know, I've told this, used the illustration before. When I was very young, I thought that I remember very well. I was very small that I told myself when I grow, I will have a special fridge to store only fried meat and fried fish. I still remember. Are you getting my point? But now, I specifically refuse too much meat in my food. I was in my office the other day. They were serving drink. And I noticed that most people rejected the drink and took the water. It's a matter of age. Are you getting what I'm saying? Let me quickly get to the point. The point is that a time will come. You will start feeling bad that there was a time you wanted to die for a car. You will start feeling bad that there was a time you wanted to die for money. Then you will remember the day you neglected to do something so you can make more money. You will want to go, that is, you will be praying for forgiveness. Indeed, a time will come. There are two sides to it. One, on this earth, because of revelation, because of understanding, you just look back and you say, what was it that we're even chasing? Then one day, God will take you up to the realm of the heavens. All right? For most people, after they have ceased to exist physically, but for some people, God will just take them up to see it and they will return. And then you will realize what they call vanity upon vanity. And that all indeed is what? Vanity. The most important thing that anybody should pursue in life is to have the pleasure of God. That is, that God will be pleased with your work. That is one thing that does not ever disappear. Are you getting my point? That's why faith is just eternal. Listen, you know how we value things on the earth? Is their durability. That is why steel has more value than iron. Are you getting what I'm saying? And that is why diamonds are so valuable. Because they are so durable. Therefore, anything that's more durable than the material things we see are the things that really have value. Do you get what I'm saying? Every material thing one day will pass away. Therefore, inherently, their value is very small. Yeah, that is, you know, we're watching, they were discussing, you know, they do this a lot when they're analyzing economics and monetary matters on TV. They start showing you presses where money is being printed. So, and they were gathering bundles of pounds, different kind of currencies. My wife said, Kai, I won't mind the bundle of that. We'll just discuss it. And I don't know whether I said it out or I thought to myself, this is just what my professor in university used to call mass delusion. It's paper, which we all agreed has value. It's like gold. Do you get my point? We all agree they have value. But the real inherent value, listen to me, is only found in heavenly things. What I'm telling you is true. Therefore, everybody should seek for that which has eternal value. And the most valuable of all things, what I'm explaining, is the pleasure of God towards you. That is, one day you are looking forward to that God will shake your hands and say, whether my hand is shake or a shake spirit, whatever it is, you say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And part of the thing about Christianity, I said it on Tuesday, is because of what we know that we behave differently. If you listen to that message I preached on Tuesday, please make sure you get a copy. I will not be discouraged. That's one of the reasons why we can never be discouraged. We can lose material things. You invested money in something, all right, in a business, in a relationship, in whatever. It doesn't hurt you because when the thing doesn't work out, it doesn't hurt you because you know that the material thing invested is nothing. The real thing that you invested is a spiritual substance. Are you getting my point? And that one cannot disappear. I can sow it into the life of Sister A and reap it from the life of Sister B as a single man. I can sow it as a businessman into one realm of business and reap it in another realm of business. And materially speaking, there's no connection. But because the real valuable things are the things in the spirit, they can't pass away. They can't die. They don't vanish. They don't. Are you getting my point? Therefore, we strive to acquire assets in the things that are real. When Jesus talked about laying up treasure in heaven, that thing is real. It is possible to pack up a heavenly account. He said there, thieves don't break in and steal, and moths don't destroy. Inflation does not reduce the value. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? Please, follow me. I'm trying to talk about this matter of judgment. So I've been talking about eternal judgment. I'm trying to move into the other realm of judgment. The other thing I want to say about judgment, all right? I said all of that to let you bear something in mind. What is you gone for is what God thinks about each thing. And you're going to see that as we go on. I'm talking about judgment. The next thing I want to say about judgment is that's the one we read to in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14. And I used that one to preach on Tuesday in that message which I titled, I Will Not Be Discouraged, which I encourage everybody to please get a copy. I will not be discouraged. Please try and get a copy of it. It's very important, especially if you're not around. And indeed, if you're around, it's good to listen to it again and again. Life can be very discouraging, so you need something to charge up your faith. Now, we read that one, the Bible says that, in that Ecclesiastes that 12, verse 14, that God will bring every axe to judgment. That's what I'm going to next. We're talking about eternal judgment. Now, let's talk about what I call every act being judged. I don't know which simple word to use for that. But listen to me, every act will be judged. Now, this interesting part, when God is judging acts, listen to this. God doesn't just judge the acts. We read that one from the book of Jeremiah chapter 17, in verse 10, that before he judges the physical acts, he first examines the mind. Therefore, for the same acts done by two different people, you can get different judgments. Are you getting what I'm saying? The reason is because God is not judging the act alone, but he's judging primarily what is inside. And listen to this. Human beings are... Oh, let me put it like this. Actually, your flesh is just to reflect what is inside your heart, what is inside your soul. God gave us this flesh to demonstrate. Are you getting me? To demonstrate what is inside us. I will give a few examples as we go on. Now, so when God wants to judge, it's those things that are inside that he's actually judging. Don't worry, I won't spend more time on it. I'm about to get into it now. All right? That's why when people say, give so you can get, it's because they think God is judging the acts without checking the motive.
When you give so you can get, God sees a selfish man. And you get what I'm saying? That's what God sees. So God rewards selfishness. And therefore, he that sows to the flesh, you know what he gets? You know what he gets? Corruption. Thank you. He that sows to the flesh will from that flesh reap corruption. The Bible says God is not mocked. You can't make a fool of him. Let's read that scripture again. Proverbs chapter 23. Please, I told you I'll take some extra time today, but I'm hurrying so that I won't take too much time. He said from verse 6, do not eat the bread of a selfish man. Notice this word. The man is what? The man is what?
Selfish.
The man is selfish. He said, or desire his delicacies. For as he thinks within himself, that is what he really is like. We quote this and say that, look, if you want to be a millionaire, think like a millionaire. That's not what he's talking about. We quote it to say that if you think these thoughts will come upon you, that's not what he's talking about. What he's saying exactly is that don't eat this bread of a selfish man. Because even though he says to you, eat and drink, verse 7, his heart is not with you. Because as a man thinks in his heart, that is what he really is like. No matter what a man gives, as he thinks in his heart, so God identifies the seed that he claims to be sowing. I don't know what I get on this. It is what he's thinking about, not what he's doing that is first. If the man gets up and says, I need 5,000 naira. How do I get it? Let me go and give 50 naira. There is no act of love in it. None. He will reap faster if he will just kneel down and say, dear Lord, I need 5,000 naira. That way there's no mocking of God. There's no mocking of God. There's no mocking of God in that particular one. God judges acts only according to what is inside the heart, not the act itself. Are you getting my point? That's why I've said this as an illustration several times. I've been to many couples meetings and read books and watched them on TV. People are trying to teach women how to persuade their husbands. And all they are doing is teaching what the Bible calls witchcraft. Manipulation. If you notice the kind of food he likes, you give it to him. And wait till it's a very cold night. And then when he approaches unto you, ask him that thing that I was talking about the other time. That is satanism, it's wickedness. It's called kidnapping and hostage taking and blackmail. That is why JTF has started bombarding camps of militants. Oh, thou woman, why art thou a militant? In thine own house, and thine hostage is thy husband. If it doesn't work with men, why should it work with God? Men can't read your mind, but God can read your mind. I hope you're following what I'm saying. But God is judge. The meaning of the word God is judge. Let me tell you. There are two sides to God. His character. He said, don't repay evil for evil, because he has said, vengeance is mine. That's one side of God. Vengeance is what? Mine. God owns vengeance. That's one side. The second side is, I will repay. You know, there's vengeance is mine. Forget about it. But there is vengeance is mine. I will repay. Listen, it is ungodly for God not to repay. God never, listen to me, he never overlooks iniquity. He never overlooks good. He never overlooks neutrality. He never overlooks anything. He doesn't have the capacity to overlook. He's a judge. If he punishes evil and refuses to repay righteousness is unjust. If he repays righteousness and refuses to punish evil, is unjust. God, now listen to this, never, ever overlooks any of the above. Either it is good or it is evil. One. Number two, even in the lives of his children. I'm going somewhere. He brings every act to judgment. Especially, read that portion, those things that are hidden. Those that are done in secret. And the most secret of all places is where? The heart. So as a man is thinking himself, so is the character of the seed he's really sowing. And God always brings every act to judgment. Whether it is good or evil. Whether it is a believer or an unbeliever. So what advantage then do we have as Christians? God, all he's asking for is justice. Therefore, if you break my glass and your father pays, I will forget it. I have not overlooked the broken glass, somebody else paid. I don't know whether I get my point. That's why don't ever take as light the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It's not a joke. Are you getting what I'm saying? It is not a joke. Indeed, he paid for the redemption of mankind. Indeed, he paid. God does not overlook. He can't overlook. Just judges don't overlook. It's only unjust judges that refuse to advise somebody of the adversary. I prophesied the other time. And some men, Chinedu, one of them, say, Pastor, that your prophecy is hard. And I like that Buja Arab. You know that my prophecy against the Middle East. You want to hear it again? I have thought about it again and again. I have realized that my prophecy is even small. Worse than what I have said is what God will do. You don't want to see the vengeance of God. You don't want to see it too. You don't want to see it. If you see God's vengeance, it's not upon you, it's upon your enemy. You won't sleep. I will say things I can't leave recorded. When God wants to punish men, he will make sure they carry their children and kill them in their presence. People tell me that God doesn't think bad things. See, the way heaven works is not the way you think. The devil does not have the ability to conceive a quarter of the evil that God can conceive. The devil does not know where he hurts people. It's God that knows where he hurts. What does the devil know? What does he know? What does he know? If you look at a man and you tell him God punish you, the man had better be begging you. I will say it like this, then I will explain it. God is very wicked. The only problem is that he's slow to anger. Are you getting my point? He's not the quick vex. But if he vex, listen, those days when I was in Nigeria Army, I served. A typical soldier is very harsh. You get my point? But when you want to see a wicked soul, get a military police. The devil is very wicked. You know why the military police is wicked? Because they need to be more wicked than the people they want to punish. Who's going to punish the devil? Whose do you think is more wicked? The only issue is slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. So, with all the vexation with Ahab in connivance with Jezebel, vexed his soul. Once Ahab said, hey, please now. You go give somebody. God look and say, hi. See, as Ahab humbled himself before me. We Pentecostals don't believe all these things. And God is a good God. Only the devil can make HIV. The devil makes HIV. Say it takes 15 years to kill. God will make the one that will kill you before he can inhale it. God never does what is wrong. And God is a good God. He only thinks about what is good. The power of the devil only is the devil. Listen, who gave the devil the power of death? Therefore, listen to me. When God will judge Islam, you pray for them. When he's going to set out, when he begins to ride with vengeance, you will pray for them. At that time, he will tell you, guys, forget it. I gave them enough time. Arms were sent into Nigeria recently from Iran. God will judge. What is Bujarab? £2 billion. That's all. Oh, you don't want to see his judgment. He said, kiss the son, lest he gets angry. He's slow to anger. But when he gets angry, everybody perishes out of the way. I have thought about it. I'm not praying, I'm not prophesying. But I can't understand why God will not take Islam and punish it with the kind of punishment that no, this earth has never seen. What did they do in Haiti? They served other gods. What did they do in Rwanda and Burundi? Maybe they harassed a few missionaries. They chased other people's wives because God doesn't take that easy. Small, small sin like that. A man climbed the window into another man's bed at night. Just small, small sin. Yet, in 1 month, you saw what he did. And don't tell me it's the devil. The devil doesn't have certain kinds of power. Yet, men gather and say, every Christian is a target. They gather. They burn the word of God. And they call Christ a fake prophet. And then they gather against his church and send arms to fight his people. He's only slow to anger. The day he starts, he said that day you will be thanking God for the woman that did not bear children. That's what Jesus said. And listen, no. That was judgment against the people he called his own. So he said, it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. For the Lord our God is a consuming fire. Go and tell them in Saudi Arabia. If they don't repent, they will likewise perish. Tell them in Iran. Forget Barack Obama, forget America, forget Europe. I think about it, it's as if God built up nuclear arsenal so that they will know the day of the Lord burns like white fire. God is judge. He never overlooks anything. You do what is wrong, you better go and collect the remedy. Don't overlook it. If it is sin, confess. That's what you have as a Christian. The washing power in the blood of Jesus. God does not overlook. Nobody said the vessel. He just doesn't have the capacity. It's not one of those things in the attribute called God to overlook iniquity. No. Everything must be paid for. It must be paid for. You can't gather as a nation again and you gather and say we must stop these Christians. If he does not arise, he's not a living God. He said, I watched over Jacob like the apple of my eye. And Jacob was the means to an end, and that end is called Christ. If he watched over Jacob like the apple of his eye, what do you think he's doing to the church of today? This is, if I look at television, I feel sorry for those who troop to Mecca. They are moving close to the time of judgment because even me, I'm tired. I'm tired. Say, God, you are slow to anger. I know. But the anger has been going on for a long time. So I think about the prophecy I prophesied. The way I see it, oh, the day the Lord will arise, that his enemies might be scattered. I told you, after a few years, stop going for holiday in Dubai. It's no longer be safe. It's safe for now. After some time, don't fly Emirates. Fly those ones that pass through London. Let me tell you the truth. It is more tolerable for communist nations than for Islam in the day of God's judgment. Because communists fight anything that's called God, right? Islam doesn't do that. They don't fight Hindus. The number one hatred in their soul is Israel as a nation there, but that one doesn't concern me. They are unbelievers too. Yes, they are. Israel as a nation there, and the church of God. They hate Christ Jesus with a passion. And the issue that God wants everybody to repent, but doesn't wait forever. He is slow to anger. It means that one day he will reach anger. If you start trekking to Lagos, it's a matter of time, he will reach there. So you are slow to Lagos, but you will get there. He's slow to anger, but he will reach there. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. I went all of that trying to explain the principle that God doesn't overlook. But he forgives. He never overlooks. He forgives. Forgiveness is not I have forgotten. Forgiveness is that I have applied the proper treatment. Somebody has paid. You destroyed it, but a kinsman, a relative of yours, all right, came and made payment. And that's what we have as Christians. That's what we have as Christians. And that's why even though we are believers, he still leaves the power of confession for us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful, all right, to forgive us of our sins, to faithful and just to forgive, and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That cleansing has two sides to it. Every sin has, like I said, a natural consequence. It has to be cleansed away. That's what he does with the blood of Jesus Christ. I hope you're getting what I'm saying. Now let me continue. The matter of judgment. So you see, God indeed, he's judge. And a just judge does not overlook. And I said that there are two spheres to judgment. I'm talking about eternal judgment for the Christian, briefly. I don't know much about it. And I'm talking about temporal judgment, like the judgment on this earth. And when we say judge, I said judgment means you give to each person a just recompense of reward. Are you getting my point? And let me say this quickly. Number one thing that you do that God calls work is faith. It's faith. Say, what must we do that we might walk the works of God? Say, the work of God is that you believe. That's number one. But the other thing I want to say is that faith without works is dead. That is, the manifestation of faith that is in the heart is the works that I've done outside. So that's why he tests the mind. He sees whether there is faith in the heart, and then he judges the works as a consequence, all right, of the assessment of that which is in the heart. Now, having said that, I want to also understand that as Christians also, our works are judged. You hear what I said? Our works are what? Judged. They are judged. Though faith is the number one thing, but there is really no faith that does not have a manifestation outside. Do you get my point? So the works, therefore, they are telltale signs of the faith that is inside. Now, talking about judgment still, I said judgment is not about punishment alone. It's about elevation also. He said in Psalm 75, one of my favorite portions of this Bible, that promotion does not come from the east, nor from the west, or from the south. He said, but God is judge. And what does that mean? He brings down one and he lifts up another. Let me say this to you. God never, you see, please hear this. God does not just do things. Hey, how do I say this now? Okay, God does not just do things for people or to people just because he feels like.
is not part of being just.
If God wants to bless a man, he promises Abraham that I will make your name great. In you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. I will bless you so much, you will be a blessing. All right? You know the next thing he does for that Abraham? He now gives him the principles of righteousness. That's what the word righteousness actually means. He tells him the godly way to walk in a daily basis so that God will now be just in fulfilling the promises that he has made to Abraham. The promises of God are not self-fulfilling. They are activated. Are you getting what I'm saying? Quickly, there's one portion of the scripture we should quickly read. Genesis. So that you can see what I'm saying, that I'm not imagining things. Chapter 18, I think. Genesis chapter 18. This is one portion we all know. Let's read from verse 16. Then the men rose up from there and looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham was walking with them to send them off. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. For I have chosen him. There are two translations here I'd like to quote. Let me first read the one I'm using, New American Standard. It says, for I have chosen him in order that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. Or the other one says that I have chosen him saying that he will command his children or teach his children and his household after him. That's what I want to bring out. That saying that or in order that, but both of them end in the same thing. That he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice in order that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. That is, if they do not learn the way of righteousness and justice, what God spoke about Abraham will not be fulfilled. If you are not here, listen to the message, blessing for the blessed man. I taught that one of our school of prayer days. People like to go to church. It shall be well. Amen. I said to you, it shall be well. Your enemies you saw yesterday, you will not see them anymore. The man prophesying truth, yes, is the word of God. You don't even need to be anointed, self, to prophesy that one. Just read a portion of the scriptures over people. It has power. Amen? I mean, a lot of churches, I'm not abusing anybody. I've been in churches before. All the past, no, I've not really been to much, but I've heard and I've seen quite a bit. Let's open the book of Isaiah chapter 5. No, don't open your own. And he said that Israel is my firstborn. He said, you shall be God's firstborn. Amen. And in the day of the jubilee of the Lord, good shall be found in the land. This will be your year of jubilee. Amen. Good will be in your land. The man will do that for 1 hour. Service don't end. You know why? Don't blame him. He's an elder. He's not a pastor. What am I saying? It's a good thing to do. It's a priestly function. Every believer should do it. Do it to your children. You don't need to be a pastor. Bless people. Now, where am I going to? You can bless people all you want. If they don't have the capacity to receive the blessing, they will leave that place and enter into judgment. Are you getting what I'm saying? God can promise anything he likes to anybody. I can tell you this, I'm very sure of it. I'm not sure Abraham was the first he promised. Made all those promises to. I'm not sure. But one thing I'm sure of is that he was not the only one. Whether he was the first, I don't know. You get what I'm saying? The book of Genesis you are reading today was written because Abraham claimed the promise. May God help you have understanding. The Jews, the Chinese, all right? Doesn't make any difference. It's the man who claimed the promise first that the book of Genesis was written about. The book of Genesis, the genealogy of Abraham. I pray you God will hope. Go and listen to our series on Genesis. I don't know who God called first. I don't know whether he's the only one. That's why I said the same God is rich unto all that call upon him. There's no difference. Don't let me see. That's why I don't understand this word. I say that the promise of God is upon the Jews in Jerusalem. I always laugh. I laugh all the time because there's no longer a wall of partitioning between anyone. The same God is rich unto all that call upon him. He said the promises of God are yea and amen only in Christ Jesus.